Today's reading can be found on page 1053, Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Page 1053. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Thank you. Well, let me give you a very warm welcome to our lunchtime service. It's good to welcome you, particularly if you're here for the first time. Let me encourage you to stay around for lunch afterwards. Lunch is served at the back and also around the corner, and to visit the welcome desk to get more details of the activities here at St. Helens. You might want to briefly cast your eye over page 3 of your sheet, where there are a number of notices. A notice about the Japanese business community, an opportunity to watch England play South Africa. And then at the bottom, St. Helens Carol Services, 39 shopping days to Christmas, but a few less until the City Carol Services. You'll notice that there is a slight addition, or a big addition, this year. Not only will we have our usual Tuesday lunchtime carol service on the 19th, but the following day, there will be an early evening carol service here at St. Helens at 6:30, which will give us more flexibility and allow those who don't find it easy to get out for a lunch to make it to one of our carol services. So do pick up invitations for both those events from the welcome desk on your way out, both sets of doors, and make use of them in the offices and places where you work. Let's pray together now as we come to look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is in the business of seeking and saving the lost. We pray that that would be our experience this lunchtime, that all of us would know what it means to be saved by Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, down through the centuries, repentance has been given a bad name. I wonder what came into your mind as I just mentioned the word. For me, for some reason, it always conjures up images of Sean Connery in The Name of the Rose. Have you ever seen it? That strange film set in medieval Europe in a monastery. It triggers images of guilt-ridden medieval peasants making their way to a gloomy confessional in a dark church. And they emerge to perform some rite of self-punishment, maybe climbing the steps of the monastery on their skinned knees, reciting Hail Marys and Our Fathers. Now, that's a caricature, but I think it would be true to say that it reflects in part what many of us think of, or certainly many in our culture think of, when they hear the word repentance, if they think of anything. Repentance is a dark, dehumanizing act for introspective melancholics. It's for people with an overactive guilt complex. Well, this week in Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives repentance a surprisingly high profile. Remember, Jesus has been responding to the question of the crowd in verse 26 of chapter 18. Who then can be saved? Last week we saw that it is Jesus who enables us to understand God's way of salvation, and that it is Jesus who is God's way of rescue or salvation. And we saw that anyone who places their faith or trust in Jesus will be saved. Well, this week, Jesus goes further to answer the question by telling us that he has come to save repentant sinners. That's the big theme of this extraordinary story about Zacchaeus. Jesus has come to save repentant sinners. It seems that by placing the story here in his account, Luke is deliberately subverting everything we might have thought to be true up until now. Look how he describes Zacchaeus, the main character in the story, in verse 2. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. If you've been following the story so far, then you should feel unsure about the outcome of this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. So far, rulers and the wealthy have done badly. Pharisees have gone home unjustified. Rich rulers have gone away sad. In contrast, tax collectors have done well. Back in 18, verse 14, it was the tax collector who went home justified before God. If the principle is that the exalted will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted, then Zacchaeus is a nightmare scenario. He seems to be a likely candidate for either option. He messes with all the categories that Jesus seems to have established up until now. Who then can be saved? Can God really do the impossible and save even Zacchaeus as he's messed up our categories? Well, the answer is there for us in verses 9 and 10. Look at them with me. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Who then can be saved? Well, Zacchaeus and people like him can be saved. So there are two very simple points I want to make from this story. And here's the first one. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. Who are the lost Jesus refers to in verse 10? Well, look back a few verses to verse 7, where we find the crowd muttering, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, our translators have done well to put quotation marks around the word sinner. It was a technical phrase used to describe people who, for various reasons, were considered to have put themselves on the outside of those who were acceptable to God. Often they were sexually immoral, or in the case of the tax collector, a collaborator with an occupying power. He was a religious outcast because in collaborating with an occupying power, he was rejecting the rule of God over his people. And so he became a social outcast too. That explains why he had to climb a tree to see Jesus. It may come as a disappointment to those of us here this afternoon who are vertically challenged, but he probably didn't have to climb a tree because he was short. The words for short man in verse 3 can better be translated young man. Rather, he had to climb a tree because, verse 3, because of the crowd. The force is that they were deliberately keeping him from seeing Jesus because they didn't consider him to be a fit candidate to meet with. Zacchaeus is the last person on earth you'd expect Jesus to be interested in. Rich, powerful, despised, and irreligious. But, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's precisely people like Zacchaeus Jesus came for. Luke relates the encounter in such a way to drive home that point. Zacchaeus goes looking for Jesus in verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus he was. But in verse 5, it's Jesus who comes looking for him. He looks up and said to him. Can you imagine the shock Zacchaeus must have had? He must have nearly fallen out of his tree. Here he is, public enemy number one, despised and considered a no-hoper by the religious and respectable. And Jesus is telling him he must come to stay at his house. Hospitality was the sign of acceptance, which is why the prim and proper mutter at Jesus in verse 7. Well, let me ask you, how do you answer the question the crowd have asked Jesus? Who then can be saved? You might already be a Christian, but you actually line up with the crowd. There are certain people who are suitable material to meet Jesus, you think. Very often, they'll be moral people whose lives are in order and who maintain a healthy respect for the church. They're ideal people to meet Jesus, we think, and they'll blend into our local church very nicely. What we don't want, or maybe that's too strong, who we don't think will blend in or are suitable material to meet Jesus, are the irreligious and the idolatrous who appear to live their lives a million miles from God. I don't often have the opportunity to talk to archdeacons. Our paths very rarely cross. But I was talking to an archdeacon from West London recently, and we were talking about clergy, vicars and rectors wanting to come into London Diocese. And he surprised me by saying, apparently, clergy are queuing up to get into London Diocese. Every job they advertise, they get multiple applicants. People are attracted by the bright lights. I don't know what it is, but apparently London is a very popular place amongst the clergy. But, and this was what was really interesting and sad, he said the only parishes that they have trouble filling in London are inner city parishes which call themselves evangelical, who are committed to the authority of the Bible and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Not only are clergy not queuing up to become vicars and rectors in those places, but they find it very difficult to find anyone who will go to them. Now, he had his own theories as to why that may be, but maybe it's because we have unwittingly bought into this idea that it's the moral, the respectable, it's the religious, it's those who aren't idolatrous, who we sometimes think exist more in the suburbs than they do in the inner city, who are worthy of meeting Jesus. Maybe that reflects itself in who you speak to about Jesus in your office and who you invite to come along to these lunchtime talks with you. What about the office hellraiser who blasphemes their way through the day and doesn't give God or the church a second thought? Have you written them off as unsuitable material to meet Jesus? I can think of two good friends of mine from my university days. We've known each other for about 18 years. Both of them are card-carrying atheists. One who is a freelance journalist in London will give you 10 philosophical reasons before breakfast why there is no God. He has thought through and will delight in arguing the case, hammer and tongs. The other one is an indifferent atheist, not particularly keen to provide philosophical reasons. He's more interested in making money and enjoying life. But I know that in the way I relate to both of them, I treat them as unlikely material to meet Jesus. Well, Jesus rebukes me, and I hope he rebukes you this afternoon, as he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The kind of person Jesus came for was the irreligious God rejecter, the one who was on the outside of the community of believers. Jesus said, that's precisely the kind of person I have come for. Now, maybe as you've heard how I've described the sinner and the lost, you count yourself as one of them. Maybe you are the office hellraiser. Maybe you feel completely uneasy about being here today. You feel like a fish underwater, out of water, and you are watching the clock until 1:45 comes along. You're here because the person on the desk next to you has kept pestering you to come to one of those talks with them. Now you've done your duty, you've got them off your back, and you don't intend setting foot in a church for a very long time to come. Well, listen to the words of Jesus again, because they may surprise you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You don't have to be religious or good to meet Jesus. In fact, the opposite seems to be true. You are exactly the kind of person he came to seek and to rescue. Let me encourage you to find out more from the pest on the desk next to you. Let me invite you to come back next week to hear more about the message of Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. But secondly, Jesus saves repentant sinners. Jesus saves repentant sinners. Look at the beginning of verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Well, cast your eyes up again to verse 5, the end there of verse 5. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. Can you hear the echo that Luke has set up for us? Salvation has arrived today for Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has arrived in the house. That's the thing that rescues him, is his meeting with Jesus. But what leads Jesus, what's the evidence for Jesus that Zacchaeus has been rescued? Well, he gives us the answer in the second part of verse 9. Look at that too for a moment. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Isn't that a strange thing to say? How often have you heard somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus describing themselves as a son or daughter of Abraham? Next time somebody asks you what your religion is, tell them that you're a son of Abraham and see the kind of response you get. It doesn't fit into any of the categories on the forms that we get sent at the census, does it? To describe yourself as a son of Abraham. But it's a really important thing for Jesus to say about this man. Because if there was one thing this man was not in the eyes of the crowd, it was a son of Abraham. He might have been born Jewish, but he had given up any right to be counted among those who had Abraham as their father. He had rejected God as king the moment he collaborated with the Romans to collect their taxes for them. All privileges of belonging to the people of God had been withdrawn from him. So why does Jesus describe his salvation as him being a son of Abraham? What is there that leads him to that conclusion? Well, to find the answer, you're going to have to travel with me back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Stick your service sheet in Luke 19, because we'll be coming back there, and go to Luke chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1029 of your Bibles. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. He's out baptizing, as you'd expect from a Baptist. And he has announced in verse 6 that with the arrival of the one he is preparing the way for, all mankind will see God's salvation. It's the language of Luke 18 and 19 too. God is about to rescue his people, and that time of rescue will also be a time of judgment for his enemies. That's where we pick it up in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." That's the way to win friends and influence people. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves," listen to this, "we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Can you see what Jesus is saying? God's deliverer, God's savior is about to arrive, and when he arrives, relying on ethnic or religious heritage will not enable you to escape God's judgment or enable you to experience God's salvation. The way to demonstrate that you are on board with God's deliverance, that you are on board with God's salvation, is verse 8, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what marks out a true son of Abraham. And the crowd asked John, what then should we do? How should we repent? What does it look like to repent? And remarkably, for our purposes, verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Back to Luke 19. What do we do, find Zacchaeus doing in verse 8? Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He is a true son of Abraham. He has been rescued or saved by Jesus. And the proof, the evidence of that fact, is that he is producing fruit in keeping with repentance. He has done a complete about-face, 180 degrees. He has changed his mind, and he has changed his lifestyle. What does repentance look like? Repentance looks like giving away your money. It's not some abstract, spiritualized idea that happens in your heart. To have been changed by Jesus, to have been rescued by him, means that your life is turned upside down. That life can never, ever be the same again. There is no standard to meet to be saved by Jesus, but being saved by Jesus will transform everything. C.S. Lewis, who was one of the great Christians of the last century, wrote many books, many of which I'm sure you'll have read. He said that when he became a Christian, when he trusted Jesus and experienced being delivered by God for the first time, he expected that God would open the front door of his life, move in, and rearrange the furniture in his living room. But he said the more he trusted Jesus, the more he realized that God was in the business of opening up rooms in his life which he didn't even know existed. Of not just rearranging the furniture in the living room, but of cracking open the door to the cellar. Of opening up the loft where dark and dirty secrets were kept. And as he opened those doors, so God was in the business of stripping away the things in his life which he trusted more than Jesus, and replacing them with Jesus. That's why Zacchaeus gives away his money as he experiences salvation, whereas the rich ruler of chapter 18 wasn't prepared to do that. His repentance wasn't concrete. So if you are to be saved by Jesus, if you come to trust Jesus, well, do you live for your job now? Well, when Jesus saves you, you will stop living for your job and you will live for him. Do you live for your family now? Well, when Jesus saves you, you will stop living for them and you will live for him. Do you live for yourself and your own satisfaction now? Well, when Jesus saves you, you stop living for yourself and you live for him. That's why repentance, far from being a dark, melancholic act for people with an overactive guilt complex, actually is a liberating thing. It brings light into the dark corner of our eyes, of our lives, as it tears down the idols which enslave us and frees us as we trust Jesus and turn from our sin to live life as God intended it to be lived. Well, as we come to the end of our talks from Luke 18 and 19, what should we do at the end of the series? Well, Jesus would say to us, humble yourself by admitting that you are lost and that you are going in the wrong direction, away from God. Place your faith or your ultimate trust in Jesus as God's Son, who came to seek and to save you through his death and resurrection. Ask God to be merciful to you and to save you. And as you do that, turn around and live a new life of repentance. Will you do that this lunchtime? You might not be ready to do that, and that's fine. Do carry on coming and carry on asking questions. But you might be ready to do that today, to trust Jesus and to begin a life of repentance. Well, there's a prayer printed on the sheet that you were given on your way in. It's there at the bottom of page 2. And in a moment, I will pray that for you. You'd like Mike to just echo it quietly and silently. If you do pray it, then do please tell me when we finish today, and we can give you further help to understand what it means now to trust Jesus and to live a life of repentance. But let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll say this prayer. Maybe you'd like to read it in the quietness. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of salvation. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your mercy and forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.